We welcome you to the Media Ministries of the Gathering Church in the Countryside YMCA of Mainville. As we love the Lord and each other, we're trusting that God would use us to plant a church in every YMCA around the world. To this end, would you join us? We meet on Sundays at 10 a.m. and in community groups throughout the week. As you listen to this resource, our prayer is that your love for Jesus would grow deep and your love for others would be seen and heard.
And I want to just quickly report to you, I've had the privilege of talking to Mike several times this week, both through text. It's crazy, right? The technology that we have. He's texting me in his room that he's staying in Burundi. I'm getting FaceTimes. I'm getting Marco Polo, which is an app, by the way. That's not like a little game that we play. Marco, you know. Polo. They are doing so good. And if you're on Facebook, you're seeing the videos that are being posted. Here's a couple of them. Thank you, Jessa. Here's a couple of these. Some of you know I work for a company that does apparel, and they part of the outreach that they did in Burundi was this massive soccer tournament. And Mike was like, we got to have jerseys. And so my company was able to provide these. And so when Mike sent this to me, I was like, that's a good looking crew right there. It's just neat to be able to not just be in the presence of people, but to bring presence to them, right? Because we know how little they have, and so the joy of the Lord on them when they're given a gift. And so would you continue to pray for Mike and the team as Dave led us this morning? Also, I want to let you know, too, Becca and I and our girls, our hearts are with our son, Peyton. Some of you may know, but Peyton is actually in Monterrey, Mexico. Today, the team left from Antioch Church, just right down the road. They flew out, and they will be in Monterrey, Mexico this week. This is Peyton's first missions trip. And if you've ever been on a trip, you know, particularly your first one, what the Lord can do and how transformative it is. And so we are praying that the Lord would use this week in the life of our son. So, as we all need that. Okay, I was not expecting. Okay, 1 John 4. Let's check it out. Okay, 1 John 4, church. 1 John 4, we're going to begin at verse 1. And before I read, if we think back to chapter 2, several weeks ago, actually, when I was giving the word, the Apostle John addresses the church that we're going to read again here in 4, and he discusses the Antichrist. We remember this from a few weeks ago, and then he talked about not just the individual, the Antichrist, but those who carry the spirit of the Antichrist, those who are opposed to the gospel. Well, again, in chapter 4, get ready, John addresses both the Antichrist and the spirit of the Antichrist, or what John calls the spirit of error. And he comes again with another layer of warning and encouragement that we're going to dive into this morning about how you and I, not just in John's day, but how you and I today can discern between what is true and what is false. What is true and what John calls what is the spirit of error. John, 1 John 4, verses 1 through 6. Would you stand again with me as we honor God's word this morning? 1 John chapter 4, and we're going to just go through the first six verses this morning of John 4. It says this, "Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. For many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the Spirit of God, that every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God." This sounds familiar, right? A few chapters ago. "And every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist. Christ, which you have heard was coming and now is in the world already. Verse 4, little children, you are from God and have overcome them, for he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. They are from the world, therefore they speak from the world and the world listens to them. Verse 6, we are from God, and whoever knows God listens to us. Whoever is not from God does not listen to us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Holy Spirit, we ask again that you would illuminate your word, you would open up our hearts and minds, that we would receive your absolute truth this morning. And it's in your name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Let's begin at verse 1. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God, for many false prophets have gone out into the world. Like the rest of John's letter that we've been going through in these past few weeks, John is addressing issues that were a hindrance to the gospel and this ongoing perpetual deceptions and lies, not only within the church, but as Christianity was spreading within the culture in John's day as well. And John begins urging believers, do not believe every spirit, right? We've grown up in our world with the phrase, don't believe everything that you hear, right? You guys have heard that. Your mom and dad has said that to you growing up. Don't believe everything you hear, but rather, John says, test the spirits, test the message that they are teaching, that they are propagating. Likewise, as we studied in chapter 2 a few weeks ago, John reminds them again that false teachers have gone out into the world. And we noted that the same widespread deception in John's day is even more so today in 2024. In verse 1, John uses this word prophet. And I want to just take a moment to talk about the word, not only the word prophet, but this idea of prophecy. I want to share a few things as it relates to our text this morning. So, by definition, okay, a prophet is someone who claims to speak in the name of God or for God. Okay, a prophet is one who claims to. It doesn't mean that it's assumed that they definitely do. It's someone who claims to speak for God or in the name of God. And John says that many false prophets have already gone out. Those who claim to speak for God, but who are proclaiming a false gospel, a false picture of who Jesus is. A gospel that does not line up, small g, that does not line up with the Word of God. Today within the church, when we talk about prophecy, there are within certain traditions and denominations, we see a pretty strong emphasis, sometimes an over-emphasis in the area or the gifting of prophecy. Like a lot of other spiritual gifts, prophecy can be misused and abused within the church. And I want to be clear this morning. I believe that prophecy is a gift that the Holy Spirit has given to the church. He has given that as a benefit to the church to glorify his son. But I want to be clear, when I say overemphasis, I mean that they can sometimes often, and when I say they, okay, I don't mean us, I just mean there. We have to be careful because there are certain denominations, movements, traditions, pockets within the church of Jesus that can make a major out of what I would call a minor. They would major on the prophetic, and sometimes we got to be careful here. They sometimes take the prophetic, a new word, a new revelation, a message that they just received, and they replace it with the revelation that we've already been given through God's word. There can be an overemphasis, an out of balance if you will. We must be careful not to become imbalanced in our understanding of Revelation. We must always take any word that anyone says, right? And we must line it up with the Word of God, which is our standard. We're going to talk about this more in a minute. But because false prophets and false teachings exist among those who have a true and biblical and sound prophetic gift, because false teachings and false prophecies exist among those who have a true and sound and biblical gift, it was necessary in John's day in chapter 4, and it is necessary for us today, as John says, to put those spirits to the test, to discern by which spirits they are speaking. So John says to test the spirits, test the authority, test the legitimacy of their word. Why? Why is it important that John says we must test them? Okay? Now, you're on social media. For those of you who watch pastors on YouTube or TV, right? And they'll say, I got a word or I got a message from the Lord. Why is it important to test that? It's important to test it because it's coming from a human vessel, right? It's a human speaking. And so anyone can say, I have a word from the Lord. I'm speaking for God. I feel like God has given me something. And it could be way off the rails, right? You probably have heard that before or seen it before. You're kind of like, that doesn't sound right. Okay, it's important, though, and the reason why is because we have to line it up to the standard, to the absolute truth. And if it's out of whack, church, we must understand that. We must have the discernment to know what is true and what is error. And we do this, right? We do this in life all of the time, right? We are called to discern. We're called to assess. And not just in spiritual things, right? Every normal day life stuff, right? If you're a parent, you're called all the time, right? As a parent to assess what is good, what is right, right? What's good for my kids? What should they be involved in? What shouldn't they be involved in? If you're in a marriage, right? It's like you're assessing all of the time. What is true? What is good? What is not? In fact, I would argue that skepticism is at an all-time high in our world today. Do you agree with that? Skepticism, right? You hear something and you see something, and oftentimes there might have been a day way back in the day. I don't know when it was, but you're kind of like, well, yeah, that's got to be true, right? I mean, I read it or I saw it because of the accessibility to technology and deception. Our accessibility to that, our flags go up. Skepticism is at an all-time high. Social media is a great example of this, right? From a video that you see online to a news report that comes across the screen. Sadly, we can't take anything at face value. We must first identify the source, right? So you're like, okay, who said that? What news outlet just put that out there, right? You're like, oh, I'm not sure. Or then we wait around for a trusted source, right? A name or a face or a source that we do trust to validate what we heard or what we saw. Great illustration here. So an independent Australian production studio called the Woolshed Company just released not too long ago the results of a 2-year social experiment exploring the phenomenon of viral videos, okay, and shareable content. They repeatedly achieved worldwide coverage, gaining over 200 million views for a series of 8 videos that they produced and then randomly over the course of a 2-year time, just put it out there. Now, I'm not going to show any of them. I'm not going to name any of them, but I guarantee because I watched several of them and I was like, this was them? They produced it. I guarantee you've seen one or two. It's one of those on Facebook or an Instagram reel, and you're like, is that real? No way is that real. One of them was a shark encounter, okay? And I don't know if you guys are into Shark Week, our family loves that stuff. Well, most of us love that stuff. But anytime there's a shark encounter, you're like, that is crazy. How did that guy survive? Why are they, what are they doing in the water? You know, all of those things, right? Well, it was this experiment where they put 8 of these videos randomly out there to see how much they would be shared, okay? And if people thought that they were believable or not. Here were the results. You're ready for this? Over a 2-year span, 8 videos. 164 years of YouTube viewing time. Just wrap your mind around that for a second. 164 years of YouTube viewing time on these 8 videos. 200 million plus views and over 2 billion likes, okay, in these 8 videos. Here's the thing. They were all fake. Every single one of them was fake. It was not real. It was made up. It was produced to catch the attention of the viewer to see if they would like it, to see if they would share it. And the results online were like, no way, I thought all of these were real. They looked so real. There's no way that that was fake. There's no possible way. That is crazy. You know, when it comes to social media or the news, how are we supposed to discern what is real and what is fake? Okay, what is conspiracy and what actually happens? What is genuine? What is counterfeit? Well, spiritually speaking, in Matthew 7, Jesus gives a bit of a filter or a guideline to understand if someone is a believer or is representing Christ. Okay? I think you know where I'm going with this. Matthew 7, what happened? What is happening in Matthew 7? Jesus is on the anyone? Where would Jesus be standing? Probably a mountain, a hill. Okay. And he's giving the sermon. And if you put that together, it's the sermon on the... There we go. Okay. So, Jesus is giving this sermon, very famous. And in chapter 7, Jesus is talking about believers and non-believers, those that are true followers of him. And he says, you will know them by their... You will know them by their fruit. Okay, you will know if somebody is a follower of me. Now, when we say fruit, we're not actually obviously talking about fruit, but you will know them by what they produce. You will know them by how they talk, by how they walk, by how they act, by how they treat other people. You will know them by their faithfulness. So I had this thought this week. How do we know if fruit is good or bad? Okay, now, this is going to probably not surprise a lot of you. I don't do a lot of the grocery shopping, okay? But Becca will sometimes, if I'm coming home from work, she'll text me and she'll be like, hey, we need a few things from the store. So I, and it's usually no more than like 5 because I can't handle that. So anyway, I'll go to the store and I always come home with a couple more things that were not on the list, namely double stuffed Oreos. You know, and she's always like, that was not on the list. I was like, yeah, but I walked by it, you know, and it was there. And I loved, who doesn't love the double stuffed Oreo with cold milk? Am I right, church? Yeah. Amen. Okay. So, but when it comes to fruit, okay, there's been a few times, and I think I've shared this in a past sermon, but there's been a few times where she goes, I'm making guac, we need avocado, and these need to be good, ripe, ready to go avocados, if you know what I'm talking about. So fruit can be good, it can be ready, it can also be not that great. How do we test fruit specifically? Well, we can sniff it, right? Some fruit has a good smell to it. I don't know. It's like, this is good, this is ripe, this is ready to go. We can smell it, we can thump it. Where are our thumpers at? You guys, I'm talking about like a melon, right? A melon, you can kind of has a particular sound to it. Maybe I'm not sure. You can squeeze it, right? Avocados, they should not be hard, right? If it breaks glass, it's not ready to go. It should have a little bit of a softness to it. You can taste it, obviously. You should probably wait till you get home to do that. I saw this kid in Kroger the other day, and his mom was doing something else, and he just takes a tomato and just goes to town on it right there. I'm like, well, she's buying that. So you can taste it. Becca brought home a clump of, that's not the right word, a gathering of bananas, a bundle, and She peeled it, and she was like, whoa, that is not ready to go. You know, see, you just don't know, right? But there are ways to test. There are ways to find out if fruit is good or if fruit is bad. In the same way, we can ask the question, does a person's life and their message reflect and glorify the person of Jesus? By the way that they walk, by the way they talk, do they reflect the gospel? Jesus himself says, out of the overflow of the heart, church, the mouth speaks. Out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. I don't say it enough, but I've said it to my kids before. If you want to know what somebody loves, listen to them talk. If you want to know what somebody loves, listen to them talk. Out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. So we can discern if someone is a true follower of Christ, if their message is genuine. Now, when we get into this topic, okay, I want to pause here. People get a little uncomfortable because, it sounds like you're really getting into the area of judgment or judging other people. I know we can test them, we can see by their fruit, but it sounds like you're judging them, okay? You're on your high horse. You're looking at their life critically. Church, I feel like I need to say this. I feel like this is one of the most misunderstood passages or topics or teachings in Scripture. Emsley and I were having a conversation earlier this week. And she was sharing with me about a friend of hers whose dad does not know the Lord. In fact, he's pretty opposed to everything about the church and the gospel. And her friend was pretty concerned for her dad. And she would say, you know, Emsley, anytime we bring it up, he's kind of at arm's length. And he'll say things, he'll make comments like, you know what, I just have a problem with the church and Christianity and Christians because they can be so judgmental. They can be so intolerant. You know, they're supposed to be all about love, and yet they can come across so offensive and judgmental at times. Side note, the gospel is highly offensive. That's a whole other sermon, but in Matthew 7, I want to be clear here. In Matthew 7, Jesus teaches that we are not to judge. But what is he actually saying here? He says, we are not to judge hypocritically. Okay? Again, Sermon on the Mount, Jesus paints this picture, which you read it and you're kind of like, what's he talking about here? And then it's kind of comical, right? What does Jesus say in 7 when it comes to judging? He says, hey, don't be so quick to point out that what? Speck in your brother or your sister's eye. Right, that little area of sin, sin's not little, but you know what I mean here, okay? Don't be so quick to point out that little speck in your brother and sister's eye when the whole time you have a plank, a 2x4 of sin coming out of your own eye. It's kind of hard to miss, right? Jesus saying there is, don't be so quick to point out the sin, to judge your brother or your sister when you yourself have sin in your own life that you have not dealt with. We're not talking about perfection here, but Jesus is saying, hey, you take care of your own sin first. You deal with me first before you go and try to fix everyone else around you. So Jesus is saying we are not supposed to judge hypocritically. However, we certainly are supposed to judge many things. We are asked to judge all of the time, to assess, to have discernment about the world around us. We're encouraged to judge what Jesus would call to judge rightly. Okay? John 7:24, Jesus says this, do not judge by appearances, but judge with right judgment. Or another way to say that is to judge with righteous judgment. Judgment is making a rightful assessment, a godly assessment, asking the question, is this true, capital T? In fact, Paul writes to the Thessalonians in chapter 5, he says this, Paul says this, test everything and hold fast to what is good. The Apostle Paul is telling the church in Thessalonians, hey, in this world that we live in, how dark it is, how broken it is to be a bright shining light, without being affected by the world around us, we have to test, we have to observe, we have to assess what is good, what is not good. Test everything and hold fast to what is good. So the question then is, what is good? What is good? What are we supposed to hold on to? And simply put, what is good is the Word of God. We must hold fast to the Word of God. Let's continue verse 2 and 3 here, and we will move along quickly. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God, and every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you heard was coming and is now in the world already. This is a review again from chapter 2. John again states that those who confess Jesus is from God, and those who do not confess that Jesus came in the flesh, these are the ones who carry the spirit of the Antichrist. They are in opposition to the truth. If you remember back a few weeks, we called these folks little usurpers, right? That the Antichrist will one day come and he will try to usurp. He will try to take the position that only belongs to our Lord and Savior. But there are those in our world that carry the Spirit, right? They look to usurp. They look to undermine the truth of the gospel at every turn. And we see them rampant in our world and in our culture today. What John is trying to convey here in verses 2 and 3, if we were to summarize it, is this. If a teaching is true, church, if a teaching is true, it will always communicate a biblical and accurate view of who Jesus is. If you're taking notes, I would write that down. If a teaching is true, it will always communicate a biblical and accurate view of who Jesus is, because it's all about him. From Genesis 1:1 to the last verse in Revelations, it is all about Jesus. And if we're going to hear a teaching, if we're going to hear a sermon, if we're going to listen to a podcast, if we're going to read a book, church, it must line up with the accuracy and the consistency of who it's the Word of God says Jesus is. Well, in 1 John, when John was writing this book, contextually in John's day, people were often questioning the humanity of Jesus. Did Jesus really God? I mean, did he really come in the flesh? They were questioning the humanity of Jesus. Today, many more people, not so much his humanity, but rather his deity. Questioning the deity of, was Jesus, you know, I'm good with calling him a prophet. I'm good with calling him a good man. He said a lot of great, great, great things. But the Son of God, I'm not sure about that. Okay? We see this in Mormonism. We see this with Jehovah's Witnesses and other cults and groups questioning and undermining the deity of Christ. Church, an accurate picture of who Jesus is must both include Jesus' humanity and his deity. Both are equally and biblically vital to our faith. Now get this, he could not have done what Scripture says he did without being both all man and all God. He had to be human to represent us. He had to be God to conquer sin and to redeem us, to be our sinless, spotless representative. The only debt that you and I can pay is our own, right? A debt that we could not pay. Someone had to come who was perfect, who didn't have a debt owed. Perfect, sinless. Scripture says, for the wages of sin is death. The consequences, right, of sin is death. Someone had to come who did not deserve to die. He had to come, he had to be one of us to represent us. And he had to be God because he had to be sinless in order to conquer sin, death, and to raise himself from the dead. Praise God. So a genuine and accurate picture, no matter the means, okay? Whether it's through prophecy, whether it's through teaching, whether it's a sermon, podcast, or even a conversation with a friend who wants to explore spiritual things. No matter the means, a genuine and accurate picture must be consistent reflection of the revelation of Jesus Christ that we find in Scripture. Verse 4, little children, you are from God and have overcome them, for he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. I love this verse. You probably memorized it when you were young. Do you hear the fatherly tone in John's voice? Little children. John is gently and yet confidently encouraging believers here with two things in this verse. One, to acknowledge that we have an enemy. Right? He starts out by saying, greater he who is in you, but he acknowledges that we have an enemy of our souls who is on the prowl. Greater who is in you than he who is in the world. So we must first acknowledge that we have an enemy. But he's also encouraging them to say, but do not fear him. Do not fear him. Why? Because greater is he who is in you, who is in me, than he who is in the world. We must not fear the enemy of our souls. Through the blood of Jesus and what he accomplished on the cross, and through the indwelling power of the Holy Spirit, because Jesus overcame, we too are overcomers. Now, church, it's super quiet in here. I mean, if there's any truth that you're going to say amen to, that should probably be it this morning. So, greater is he who is in me and in you than he who is in the world. Amen. And through the blood of Jesus Christ and what he accomplished on the cross, and by raising from the dead gloriously, we too are overcomers. Amen. Okay, good. So, I just want to make sure we're alive, we're good, we're on the same track here. We are overcomers. And guys, as I was studying this passage this week, I was overcome. You think about that word overcome. I was overcome by the goodness and the mercy and the grace of God. That not just that's what Jesus accomplished, but that's the gift, that's the blessing, that's the authority that he's given me and he's given you. And it's nothing that we've done. I didn't deserve it. I didn't earn it. It was freely given. It would be good enough if he saved us and we get to spend eternity with him. But he gave us power. He gave us authority to overcome not just sin, but to overcome the evil one each and every day. That is what we have access to through the power of the Holy Spirit. John 16:33, one of my favorite verses, one of the famous words that Jesus spoke while he was with us. John 16:33 says this, "I have said these things to you so that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world." It's easy to rest in that, the beauty of that verse. Like, yes, he's overcome. But what does he say right before that? What does he promise? We're going to have problems. We're going to have tribulation. Life is not, when you come to Jesus, it's not like, oh, everything's just perfect now. In fact, he says, buckle up. Because you're going to have a cross to carry. And the road is narrow. But I have overcome, and because I've overcome, you too can overcome. Romans 8:37. We studied this not too long ago as we were going through this book. No, in all things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. Again, catch that. It's through him. And it's because of him. And it's all about him. And it's nothing that we've done or deserve. It's by his grace. Because he lives in us and is greater. Church, we should not fear. It's crucial that we know and be on guard against the enemy that we have. But to also not to give him authority in our lives. And I want to be careful here, but I feel like, again, I want to share this. To recognize we have an enemy and to recognize spiritual warfare is a biblical thing. It's healthy. It's good to be on the alert. We are called again and again and again to be on alert, to be ready, to be prepared, because our enemy is a roaring lion and he's looking for people to devour. So we must be prepared. We must be alert. But can I bring a warning this morning? Can I bring a warning to us as a church? And I'm not talking necessarily to the gathering as a church. I just have observed enough within the church of Jesus that sometimes too many Christians too often talk more about the enemy than they do about Jesus. Too often they speak more about warfare than they do about worship. And it's easy because, I think why, it's because of fear. We can be so fearful about all the things that are going on around us. We must not give the enemy a foothold, because fear can bring about spiritual paralysis. I was wrestling whether to share this, and I won't go into all of the detail, but some of you may know, about a year and a half ago, it was around January 2023, I experienced something that I never experienced before. And the best way to explain it is that I was crippled with fear. It was about a two and a half month season where I was filled with unbelievable anxiety. My family had—they'd never seen anything like it before. I had never seen it, felt it before. And praise God, the Lord rescued me out of that pit that I was in. But I learned a few things. I learned a deeper trusting in the name of the Lord, a deeper surrendering to His Lordship in my life. And I also learned that it's okay as believers to admit that we have fear, to admit that we have anxiety, to admit that, oh Lord Jesus, I need you every hour, as that song says, every hour I need you. Declaring truth, speaking the name of Jesus. I want to show us here up on the screen. Earlier, we sang A Mighty Fortress, okay? It's been a while since we've sang that song, okay? I gave it to Joe and Becca, and they were like, this is old. I was like, yeah, it's old. Martin Luther was actually the author of A Mighty Fortress. This is verse 3, and this is what I wanted to point out this morning. And though this world with devils filled should threaten to undo us, we will not fear, church, for God has willed His truth to triumph through us. The prince of darkness grim, we tremble not for him. His rage we can endure, for lo, his doom is sure. One little word shall fell him. What's that one little word? Jesus. Jesus, the name above all names, the name in which one day every knee will bow and every tongue will confess, the name where the enemy must flee. And church, I want to encourage you this morning, if you find yourself in a place of anxiety, of depression, of loneliness, discouragement, speak His name. Verse 5. They are from the world, therefore they speak from the world, and the world listens to them. John is referring here in this verse. He says, they are from the world. Who is they? Who is they? They are from the world. He's talking about non-believers, right? Those who are of the world, those who are opposed to the gospel, those who are in opposition at arm's length. John goes on to say, they don't listen to us. They're from the world. They don't get it. They don't align with us. And this is a conversation that we have in our family from time to time. I don't know if you have it in your family or not. But whether it's something you read in the news, or your kids have an experience at school, or you have a situation at work, you'll have something go on, and you'll just say something along the lines of, can you believe they act like that? Has anyone ever had that thought, or is it just me? Like, I just can't believe that they would say something like that. It's just dirty mouth, you know? Or like, I can't believe that they were that rude or that mean or so godless. I can't believe it. And then I just kind of pause and we chuckle, and I'll say something super spiritual to Becca, like, well, you know. But the Lord will quickly bring us back in humility to go, you know, why do we expect the world to act like Christians? Why are we so shocked when the world acts like the world? When they don't have the Spirit of God in them, right? We should not be surprised. John is simply echoing the words of Jesus that John himself records in John 8. If you remember these words, he says, you are from below, Jesus is saying this. You are from below. He's talking to a group of Jews. He says, you are from below, I am from above. You are of this world, I am not of this world. Why do you not understand what I am saying? Jesus goes on to say, it's because you cannot bear to hear my word. What an incredibly sad and humbling verse. You cannot bear to hear my word. Jesus is saying that those who are of the world cannot bear to hear the truth. The world would say Christians are intolerant, right? Have you ever heard that? Christians are the ones who are intolerant, and yet Jesus is saying that those who are in the world, those that deny me, they are the ones who are intolerant of the truth of the gospel. They cannot bear it. They don't want it. They refuse. They only listen to those who speak what Jesus calls their language. They don't want to listen to the truth. It's unbearable to them. And what is this message? Why is it so unbearable? Because the message of the gospel for you and me is a message to come and die. It's cozy, isn't it? That's the message. To follow Christ is to come and to die so that he can raise you up. 2 Timothy 4 says this, for a time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions. They will turn away from listening to the truth, and they will wander off into myths. Boy, if that is not a picture of 2024. Paul goes on to say, as for you, always be sober-minded. We need to understand that we live in a world that unless the Father draws them, and unless the truth of the gospel is presented, there will be opposition. There will be. We close church this morning with verse 6. We are from God. Whoever knows God listens to us. Whoever is not from God does not listen to us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. John says, we are from God. It's important to note here, John is speaking as one of the apostles, okay? Apostle is a called one, a sent one, but specifically speaking, the apostles were those who walked and talked with Jesus. Okay, so John being one of the disciples. So he's speaking, he's representing the apostles of that day. John says, whoever knows God, they listen to us, they listen to the truth. And not just listen to the truth, but they love the truth, they abide in the truth, they cherish the truth, and they obey the truth. Whoever is not from God, those who are in the world, they don't listen, as we mentioned a moment ago. John ends with this in verse 6. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. We've already covered this, but the spirit of truth is who? The Holy Spirit, right? The spirit of error is Satan, right? John 8, Jesus refers to Satan as the father of lies, the originator or the source of all deception and chaos. And the spirit of error is just as active today, even more so as he was 2,000 years ago. I'm going to ask the worship team to come on up, and we're going to close in singing to our God this morning.